And today, guys, we come to one of the most glorious chapters, I think, in all of the Bible, John chapter 20. So this is not a happy ending to a sad story. It's a lot more than that, isn't it, as we consider this Resurrection Sunday, this Easter, right? He is risen. Good. So we know that, right? Okay, this isn't just religion. Yeah, I got to go to church on Sunday. This is the reality for the believer every day of our lives, guys. So Jesus lives on in our hearts. I think that's so crazy that he, the living God, has told us in his word that he will come and make his home with us who believe in him. Think about that. It's really cool. So Christ, he was crucified, dead, buried, but he rose bodily from the grave. And because he lives, guys, sin has been answered, death has been conquered, Satan's been crushed. Hope, real hope, not wishful thinking, guys. True hope. Absolute hope has been secured, and eternal life has been offered in his name. So, this Easter, guys, this Resurrection Sunday, this is a day we stand as a church together, as the church has done through all the ages, where we say he is risen. And this is not, Jesus is inspiring. Today is not about his teachings continuing on. His influence is still going on. No, the reality is he is risen indeed. That's why we're here. So as a preacher once said, the cross is the payment. The resurrection is the receipt. And that matters because some of us walk in today, grief, there's fears, there may be regrets. Some of you guys may have doubts, burdens. And I love John 20 because, guys, it shows us that the risen Christ, that Jesus actually meets all of those things. He meets that. He meets the broken. He meets the fearful. He meets the confused. He meets the doubting. He meets the grieving, and he meets the sinners. And that's what we're going to see as we walk through John chapter 20 together this morning. So let's take a look at verse 1 and 2 here. It says, now the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene went to the tomb early while it was still dark and saw the stone had been taken away from the tomb. And guys, those are big stones, right? And then she ran and she came to Simon and Peter and the other disciple. That's John, the one who wrote this gospel, whom Jesus loved. Isn't that kind of cool? Okay. How many of you guys are disciples of Jesus? Okay. I hope so. Do you know that you're beloved of God? I hope you know that because you are. So John knows that, whom Jesus loved. I'm that disciple. He said to them, they have taken away my Lord. And she says, he's not in the tomb. He's gone. And we don't know where they've laid him. So John begins, and I want you guys to catch this. This is super cool. The first day of the week. You guys see that there? God doesn't waste words. It's there for a reason. And that's just not a calendar note for you and I. Guys, this hints towards new creation. In Genesis, God began creation. And here in John chapter 20, the resurrection of Jesus, a new creation is breaking in. The reality of the new covenant that was promised in the Old Testament is coming to pass. This was the mission of Christ. This is why he laid down his life upon the cross. So we have Mary Magdalene. She comes to the tomb, and I want us just to kind of step back and consider together what it must have been like for her. Think about this. She was one of the gals who traveled with the disciples, followed Jesus. And it says that she came to the tomb while it was still dark. That is literal. It was dark. And it's fitting Because the reality is the world is still in darkness today. I mean, how many have come to the light? I know so many more people who continue to reject God are living in the darkness who are blind. Narrow is the way that leads to eternal life, and there are few who find it, Jesus says. So this darkness is reality. She's grieving, right? Her heart broken, darkness. And she sees the stone taken away, and immediately she runs to Peter and John, and with the assumption of what? Someone's taken the body of our Lord. That's what she was thinking, and that's important for you and I to catch, because her first reaction is not resurrection, is it? It's loss. The first witnesses were not gullible people waiting, believing that Jesus had risen from the dead. They were shattered, they were confused, and they were not expecting this. The resurrection did not grow out of wishful thinking. It was from a place of shattered despair. And sometimes we are like Mary. We love Jesus, but something unexpected happens, and we assume the worst. We assume loss. We think that the moved stone means that there's more trouble, and when in fact it actually means what? There's victory. It's begun. That's actually what's happening. So sometimes, guys, we read the scriptures and we need to understand what the big picture is. What is God doing? And that's what I love about the word, because it's our God revealing to us what he is doing, what really is going on, what reality is. So take a look at verse 3. Peter therefore went out and the other disciple, John again, and they were going to the tomb. So both of them ran together, and the other disciple outran Peter. Don't you guys love that he put that in there? And came to the tomb first, and he, stooping down, he's looking in, he saw the linen cloth lying there. Yet he did not go in. And then Simon Peter came following him and went into the tomb, and he saw the linen clothes lying there in a handkerchief that had been around his head, not lying with the linen clothes, but it was folded together in its place by itself. And then the other disciple who came to the tomb first, he went in also, and he saw and believed. For as yet they did not know the scripture that he must rise again from the dead. Then the disciples went away again to their own homes. So Peter and John run to the tomb. John, in one of those wonderful human details here, shows us that he goes in first, inspired by the Holy Spirit. He had to write that, right? I love how he slips that in. By the way, I beat Peter. You guys catch that stuff when you read it? It's just, the disciples really were people. Just like you and I. I love it. So John, we see him also. He says, hey, I stooped down, okay, and I looked in. There's these linen clothes. Peter rushes in. The clothes are lying there. The face cloth, we're told, is set aside separately. And this is no scene of panic or of theft. Okay, if someone had stolen the body, they would have not unwrapped the body. They would have tried to get out of there as quick as possible, right? They wouldn't stop and arrange all the clothes. The tomb's quiet. It's ordered and full of signs that something supernatural had taken place. It's not like Lazarus. You guys remember John chapter 11, Jesus bringing a person back from the dead? Only God can do that, right? And there, Lazarus came out. You guys remember? He was all wrapped with clothes. Jesus actually said, hey, the dude needs help. You guys go help him get all his grave clothes off, right? So Lazarus came back to ordinary life, and he would have to die again. Jesus came back to life, glorified, never to die again. So John enters in, he sees, he believes, and check out verse 9, guys, because it says they still did not understand the scripture that he must rise from the dead. So faith is dawning before understanding is complete. How many of you guys came to Christ? You put your faith in Jesus, but you didn't have all the answers. You still had a lot of questions, but you heard God loved you and you heard what Jesus did so your sins could be forgiven, eternal life for anyone who believes on him. And you're like, yeah, I do believe the conviction of the Holy Spirit. This is truth. But you still had questions and you're growing. And now you know a whole lot more. But if you're like me, there's still a lot of questions and you're still growing. Guys, we grow to the day we go home to be with Jesus. That's reality. And that's what I love about the Word. That's how we grow, get into the Scriptures. That's why this is so good. These guys who walked with Jesus for 3 years, his disciples, they missed it. So we consider that. And that's often how God works. And sometimes, guys, he gives us enough light for faith. And then over time, he deepens our understanding. And that's why he wants us to be in fellowship. He actually tells us, don't forsake the assembling together. And he tells the church, you preach the Word. And here, that's why we go through the Scriptures like we're doing this morning. Why? Because this is what God's asked us to do as the church. This is where we're going to grow in the faith. This is where we're going to have the answers. All things that pertain to life and godliness is in the Word of God. So here with the resurrection, okay, it's not irrational. It's rooted in evidence. There's eyewitness testimony. John is penning this gospel. Saw him. The grave was empty. There were clothes folded in there. Jesus' body, it was not there, right? And I think about it. It's full of Scripture. Psalm 16 said that God would not allow his Holy One to see corruption. And then many of you are very familiar with Isaiah the prophet, Old Testament, chapter 53, all about the Messiah who was what? He was going to die for the sins of the world. That was prophesied. So we see there, after making his soul an offering for sin, Isaiah tells us, he would see that his seed and prolong his days. And then how many times, we've been studying through the Gospels chronologically the last 2 years together. How many times did we see Jesus repeatedly say, I am going to die and rise again from the dead? And the disciples, for some reason, we're not hearing that. Don't believe that. And yet they missed it, guys. And I think sometimes we do the same. Oh, we've heard the Word of God. We've read those things. And we just forget. And that's why it's good to be in the Word, guys, every day, because we are quick to forget. We need to remember. So the empty tomb is not just saying he is gone. It is saying he's done exactly what he promised he was going to do. That's what he's saying. So now let's look at Mary. She's crying. Okay, she stood outside, verse 11, by the tomb weeping, and she wept. She stooped down and she looked into the tomb. And she saw two angels in white sitting, one at the head and the other at the feet where the body of Jesus had lain. And then they said to her, woman, why are you weeping? And she said, because they have taken away my Lord, and I do not know where they have laid him. Now, when she had said this, she turned around and saw Jesus standing there. And did not know that it was Jesus. And Jesus said to her, woman, why are you weeping? Whom are you seeking? And she, supposing him to be the gardener, said to him, sir, if you've carried him away, tell me where you've laid him, and I will take him away. And Jesus said to her, Mary. And she turned and said, Rabboni, which means teacher. And Jesus said to her, don't cling to me, for I have not yet ascended to my Father. But you go to my brethren, and you say to them, I am ascending to my Father and to your Father, to my God and to your God. And Mary Magdalene came to the two disciples that had seen the Lord and that he had spoken these things to her. So Mary stays outside this tomb, guys, weeping. Peter and John, they leave, but Mary lingers. Love keeps her there, guys, even though she doesn't yet understand. She looks into the tomb, and she sees what? Two angels, right? Pretty cool. Woo-hoo. How many of you guys have seen an angel? I don't know if I have. The Bible says we entertain them once in a while, the strangers. I know they're around. I know angels are real. I read the scriptures. It's kind of like a common thing with them. I don't know what the deal is. But anyways, these two men are there, or two angels, whom ask her, why are you weeping? And that question is one of the, it's almost like a gentle heavenly correction to Mary, isn't it? Not because her crying, those tears are wrong, but because the reason for those tears have been overturned. The resurrection does not mock tears, guys. It meets them in it. Like, you think about it. What does the resurrection tell us? It tells us that sorrow is no longer sovereign, guys. We have resurrection hope. We have a risen Lord. He's not dead. God is very much alive and on the throne. So Mary turns and sees Jesus, but does not recognize him. She looks for Jesus while talking to Jesus. And you can smile at that, guys, because we do the same, don't we? Lord, where are you? He's right there. Do you guys know that? He's not far from you. He'll never leave you or forsake you if you're his. And for you guys who are not his, you're still walking in disobedience, rejection, unbelief. He is so much closer than you know. Whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. That quick. You say yes to Jesus. Truly repent and believe. The second you do, the Bible says you'll be born again. Regenerated. He comes and makes your home. And the Holy Spirit, God, is convicting the world. Everybody's being convicted or convinces of truth. Just talked with a new family who came to first service. And the gal, she got saved later in life. She grew up in a home that didn't go to church. It was just kind of cool because she shared a testimony of when she was little, terrified of terror, like tornadoes, talking to God, crying out to God, that childlike faith. She knew God was there, even though she was taught there was no God. God is right there. And the second, the Holy Spirit, we're told, is convicting the world of their sin, of judgment, of righteousness, convincing us that we need a Savior and that Jesus is the Savior of the world. That's what the Holy Spirit does. Study the scriptures. He's always pointing us to Jesus. And the second someone says yes to him, he'll come and make his home with you. He is so close, even to the unbeliever, guys. That's what the Bible teaches. And that's the hope we get to share. He will come, born again, make you new, fulfilling that new covenant promise, right? I'll take that heart of stone, that hard heart you have towards the living God, and I will make a heart of flesh that's alive. That's the new covenant. That's exactly what God does, guys. That's the beauty of the gospel. That is good news for us. And that's why we implore people, be reconciled to God, right? Family devotions last night, we did 2 Corinthians 5, the end of it. Anyone who's in Christ is a new creation. Behold, old things, they pass away. All things become new. And then he calls us into the ministry of reconciliation. That's what we do as believers. We are called to go tell people the good news that God loves you. You can be forgiven of your sins. You can have eternal life. You can go to heaven one day. You don't have to go to hell because of your sin. God has done everything. He died on the cross. He shed blood that your sins can be forgiven. The end of 2 Corinthians 5 tells us about the great switcheroo that my wife likes to keep reminding us of, that he who knew no sin became sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God. Do you guys understand that? Jesus, God, took our sin, all of it, took our place, paid it all in full. It is finished. That we might become the righteousness of God. And that's what happens when you put your faith in Christ. His righteousness is imputed to you. And if you think you're going to get to heaven someday because of your righteousness, your good works, you've bought into the biggest lie mankind has ever been given. That is religion. That is anti-Bible. That has nothing to do with the living God. That is a lie. There is one Savior, and it's Jesus. You cannot save yourself. That's why the resurrection is so important. That's why Jesus coming and living a life and dying on a cross in our place matters. If there was any other way, what a foolish God. You died in vain. What a stupid God. If there was another way for us to be saved, but no. God wasn't joking when he says he alone is Savior. And there is only one way, and it's through him. And it comes down to, do you believe that or not? And don't take my word for it. Read what God says. That's the Bible. Religion has a lot of thoughts on God, and a lot of those thoughts are wrong. Only what God declares is what is right. And that's why we love the Gospel of John chapter 20, because he is laying this down so clear for you and I. So let's go back and consider Mary again. As she turns to Jesus, she doesn't recognize him, right? She's looking right at him, okay? Walked with him for 3 years. And it's him. And she supposes him to be what? The gardener. In a sense, she's mistaken, but in another sense, this is beautifully fitting. The first Adam fell where? In a garden. And the last Adam stands near a garden here, the garden tomb, beginning the reversal of the curse. Think about that, guys. The one she mistakes for the gardener truly has come to make all things new. And Jesus says one word. One word, Mary. And that's all it takes. Her name. That's it. And instantly she knows that it's him. If you guys recall John chapter 10, Jesus said, hey, shepherd. He calls his own sheep by what? Name. And his sheep know his voice. Here, the risen Christ does exactly that. It's pretty cool. So this is not just public triumph over death. It's personal revelation. Jesus is not alive in some vague or general sense. He's alive towards his people. He is risen shepherd who still calls his sheep by name. And some this morning, he's calling. You know he's calling. Some of you know he's been calling for a while, but you've been resisting. You need to bow the knee. You need to say yes to him. He loves you. He loves you. So, Jesus is not alive in some general sense, okay? Very much alive. And what does Mary respond when she hears her name called? Rabboni. Okay, so these tears turn to what? To joy in this moment. Grief turns to recognition. Psalm 30 tells us, weeping may endure for the night, but what comes in the morning? Joy. That is a reality. I don't know about you guys in life, man. There are things that are hard. We do have things that are broken. Loss, we mourn over, we weep over. But if you know the Lord, there is joy. There's joy to be had. Even in hard things, joy can come. And I hope you guys understand what John is laying down for us, that this is so much more. this is God in the flesh, flesh and blood alive. He's the risen Savior. And because he's alive, guys, he can be enjoyed. If our chief end of man is really to know God and to enjoy him, we should probably do that. And a lot of us have come to know that the only true joy in life is really God, because we've been created that way. You guys understand what I'm saying? Sometimes we'll have others who let us down. I thought that person would bring me joy and satisfaction. I thought that career, that stuff was going to do it, and it disappoints. But there is a joy that is so different when you come to know Christ. You truly do. When you know him, you treasure him above all. It's the greatest of all loves. He's the greatest of all, you know. I mean, I like you guys. My church family is cool. I love my wife a lot. I like my kids a lot. I love them too. I love all you guys, but you guys don't compare to Jesus. I'm sorry. You're not even close. When you know him, like, he's the best. Like, there's nothing greater. Nothing greater. I was telling Scott a little bit about my testimony last night. I used to be an adrenaline junkie. But when I got baptized in the Spirit, I could care less about those things anymore. You know, I used to do crazy stuff to get a high, to have fun. Nothing even comes close when you meet Jesus. Nothing. And he's there to be enjoyed. And some of you believe, but you've not enjoyed Christ that way, because you're still trying to find fulfillment in other things. Stop it. Our hope is in him, the risen Lord. There is none better. So, Mary here is told to go to my brethren, right? That's resurrection grace. And he does not say, hey, go to the failures, those who ditched me, who said that they would never leave me, right? No, he says to them, go to my brethren. So those men who had fled are still his, okay? Maybe you're running from God. Guess what? If you're his, you're still his, okay? And whom the Lord loves, you'll spank. You might try to run away, but you can't. He's going to come after you. And he loves you enough to spank your butt. We might not like it, but he spanks us because he loves us, guys. So, the redeemed are still his. That's what we see here. And then Mary goes and says what? I have seen the Lord. So the woman who came weeping is now the one going witnessing. And doesn't that how that works for us, guys? Many of us, when did we come to Christ? When we're broken, when we're weeping, when I hit rock bottom, and then Christ crashes into our life, we're actually in a place to finally say, you know what? I need a Savior. I need saving right now. Please, God. And then what you end up doing? You get saved and you start sharing that faith with others. I love that. I love when young people get saved. What do? They run and tell mom and dad, brothers and sisters, all their friends. They got to know Jesus too, the greatest of all. There's a Savior. There's a God who loves me. They just start sharing with everybody. And that's the beautiful thing that happens here, guys. She saw the risen Christ, and he turns mourners into messengers. That's what our God does. When you are a new creation, you are called to go be ministers of reconciliation. We get to go tell the world of the risen Savior. And some of us aren't doing that. I'll talk about that in a second. Let's look at verse 19. All right. Then the same day at evening, being the first day of the week, when the doors were shut, where the disciples were assembled for the fear of the Jews, Jesus came and stood in the midst and said to them, peace be with you. And when he said this, he showed them his hands and his side, and the disciples were glad that they saw the Lord. I want to pause for a second. I read something just about 2 years ago. How many of you guys are good at math? Okay, are any of you guys good enough at math to understand that there's multiple dimensions beyond what we can perceive? Okay, we know mathematically they've proven that. There was a mathematician just a few years ago who proved someone being able just to walk through walls or something. Mathematically, that's possible. It's pretty rad. The math is there and it's provable. So God just to show up in the middle of a room with the doors being closed, it's possible. Mostly just because he's God and he can do whatever he wants. But I think it's kind of cool. The more we're learning, guys, the more we see that God is it, okay? And the more, oh, I'd love to share more. It's fun, the day and age in which we're living. The Bible's being proved mathematically in a way, like, I don't have time to talk about it. It is just so cool This is supernatural. You can prove the Bible is supernatural mathematically. Let's look at verse 21. And Jesus said to them again, "Peace to you, as the Father has sent me, I also send you," Jesus says. And when he had said this, he breathed on them and he said, "Receive the Holy Spirit. If you forgive the sins of any, they are forgiven them. And if you retain the sins of any, they are retained." So that evening, guys, disciples are gathered behind shut doors, okay? For fear, right? They killed the one we've been following, we've been serving, we've been preaching Jesus. Are they going to come for us too? They're hiding. They're uncertain. And they're failures, right? But Jesus comes and stands in the midst of them and he says what? "Peace be with you." What a savior, guys. The first word from the risen Christ to these frightened disciples, it's not rebuke, but it's peace. Not "where were you?" Not "explain yourselves, guys," but peace. The gospel of peace. Again, Isaiah 53 says that the chastisement for peace was upon him. Romans chapter 5 starts by telling us that we're justified by faith and we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. And that peace was purchased by his blood. And that's what we long for, to be at peace with our Maker. Some of the most disturbed people that I've counseled in my life, it was that thing, being right with God. That's what tormented them. You see, Jesus shows them his hands and his side, right? The risen Christ, who is crucified, is risen, resurrected. Not to erase wounds, it actually vindicates them. The scars remain, not as marks of defeat, but marks of victory. And we're told in Revelation that we're going to look upon the Lamb who was slain for all time. Everything is perfect in heaven except the Lamb who is slain. And we will be reminded as we look at Jesus in heaven for all time, there's love. There's God who loved us so much that he came and he took our place and died upon that cross. Those scars are going to remain, guys. So never separate Easter from the cross. Very important. That's why we're told to preach Christ and him crucified. God demonstrated his love towards you. While you were yet sinners, Christ did what? He died for you. It's not just lip service. It's not God just saying, "Oh, I love my creation. I love the human beings, even though they're really rebellious." No, I love them and I'm actually going to show. Love's a verb. He showed it. He did it. And Easter, guys, it's glorious because Good Friday was sufficient. Then Jesus says, "Peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, I also send you." So peace leads to mission, guys. The church is not only comforted by the reality of the resurrection, but the church is commissioned by the resurrection. He breathes on them. He says, "Receive the Holy Spirit." That takes us back to Genesis chapter 2, second chapter of the Bible, where God breathed life into Adam. Think of Ezekiel 37, the dry bones. God breathes in them and they come to life. We are a new creation in Christ, born again of the Spirit, right? Spirit breathed people. This is what the risen Christ is forming. So when Jesus speaks about forgiving and retaining sins, a lot of people trip on that scripture here. What does this mean? And there are a lot of different thoughts on it. I don't think it's that difficult. Why? Because I read the Bible. Okay? If you ever come to a passage, it's like, what are they talking about there? Use the Bible as commentary on it. Okay? Otherwise, you're going to pull it out and you're going to make it say things that it's not meant to say. God means what he says. Okay? He's not a God of confusion. You guys know that the church did not invent forgiveness. I'm sorry, if you walk into a box and some dude tells you your sins can be forgiven if you pray this X amount of somethings. That's not what God declares. You're forgiven because of the blood that Jesus shed. That's the Bible. That's what God says. Man has a lot of opinions. Religion has a lot of thoughts. They're all wrong. There's only one that's right, and it is God. So what is he saying here then? Well, he's saying the church proclaims God's terms about forgiveness in Christ. That's what we're doing here this morning. If the church is actually preaching the word like they're told to do, you wouldn't have false teaching going on like we see all over the place. There is safety in the word of God, guys. We need to know the truth. There's a reason why Jesus had to come and die and rise again. There is resurrection reality. And so many Christians do not understand this. But it's so simple if you just read the scriptures, guys. See, when Christ is received, forgiveness is announced. Is that the commentary of the whole of scripture? It is. The gospel is clear. Preaching the kingdom of God is very clear. We know what Jesus taught. We have the epistles to the church. We know what doctrine is. We know how people are saved by faith alone. It is so simple because it's right there in God's word, and we have to do our part. We need to proclaim that truth to the world, to share that good news. And yes, forgiveness can be had if you are willing to repent and believe. That is the commentary of the Bible on this verse. This is what we get to do. But if the church is not doing its job, how are people going to hear? We are the pillar of truth in society, 1 Timothy 3:15. But the sad part is the church is peddling so much junk because people just want to feel good. Here's your little life hack, your little happiness for the week. And the reality is we have a world who is going to hell. We have a sin problem, but there is a Savior. And are we preaching the gospel? Because if we're not getting it right, how are we going to give it right? We have to be sharing the gospel, guys. And I think it's pretty cool that this Easter Sunday, even churches that won't really go here and talk about why the resurrection is important, they're preaching the reality of Easter today. Isn't it cool that God's global and the gospel is actually being preached today? But if you guys come here on a regular basis because of the reality of the resurrection, is it just once a year? No. We live this every day of our lives as Christians, guys. This is reality. This is what God has asked us to give ourselves to. So when Christ is received, a person is forgiven. But when Christ is rejected, what does the Bible tell us? Sins remain. Sins remain. Well, I want nothing to do with a God who sends people to hell. Guys, the reality is we have a just God, a holy God. And would you want it any other way? No. We want a fair and just judge. The gospel, the reality, guys. Anyone can be forgiven because Christ is our substitute. He took our place. But that has to be received, that gift of forgiveness of sins. We're told it has to be received, that gift of Christ, by faith. He's not going to force that upon anybody because that's not loving. Love does not force itself upon anybody. The love of God is an invitation. I love you. I did all of that for you. You can receive the gift of eternal life. You can be a part of my forever family. That's the heart of God. When a person says yes, they're born again into his family. But if they continue to reject God, they're going to remain in their sins. And sins, if God is just and fair, they're going to go to hell. It's not God sending people to hell. It's us rejecting God rejecting that gift of salvation. And that's just foolishness. And that's why God says only a fool says in his heart there is no God. And that's why people continue to reject him. It's just out of foolishness. They're not logical. They're not actually seeking truth. It's just foolishness. But God is still at work. We're here, what, 2,000 years later? Look around the room. Most of you know Jesus. You're going to heaven. Pretty awesome. Some of you might be hearing the gospel for the first time. Some of you might have been sitting in church your whole life, and you think you're saved, but you're not. You're still trusting in yourself, your good works to get to heaven. You see, guys, Easter is not merely being inspired. Easter is repent and believe the gospel. That's what Jesus preached. You might not like what I'm saying right now, but that's Bible. And I love you guys enough to tell you the truth. And if we really do love God and love other people, we'll tell them the truth too. So I think the church has gotten really good at loving people right into hell. Oh, you're okay. We're all children of God. God loves you. No, you're a sinner heading for hell. You need to give your life to Jesus. That's the loving thing. Oh, stop judging me. I'm not judging. It's a fact. Live in reality. I'm in the same boat. I'm a sinner too. I need a savior too. We're all the same. We're all human beings. We've all fallen short of the glory of God. We all need a savior. And there is only one. Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life, he said. No one gets to the Father. No one gets to heaven except through him. And if you don't believe that, you are calling God a liar. That sucks. And don't take my word for it. Read the scriptures, guys. Read the Gospel of John. We're going to get there in a second, why he wrote the book. Let's move on to verse 24. Thomas. Now, Thomas, called the twin, one of the 12, was not with them when Jesus came. The other disciples therefore said to him, "We have seen the Lord." So he said to them, "Unless I see his hands and print of the nails, and I put my finger into the print of the nails, and I put my hand into his side, I will not believe." And after 8 days, his disciples were again inside, and Thomas with them. Jesus came, the doors being shut, and stood in the midst and said, "Peace be with you." And then he said to Thomas, "Reach your finger here and look at my hands, and reach your hand here and put it in my side. Do not be unbelieving, but believing." And Thomas answered and said to him, "My Lord and my God." And Jesus said to him, "Thomas, because you have seen me, you have believed. Blessed are those who have not seen me and yet have believed." So Thomas was not the first time, well, this isn't the first time that Jesus appeared, right? He heard from the guys like, "Hey, we saw Jesus, Thomas. Where were you? You know, you missed it." But he's saying, "Hey, unless I actually see myself and I touch Jesus myself, I'm not going to believe." And Thomas often gets, you know, flattened with a nickname. He's known as who? Doubting Thomas, right? But I think he's more human than that. He's one of the disciples who walked with Jesus for 3 years. He'd placed his hope, everything in Christ, and he just died. Do you think Thomas maybe was wounded, hurting, grieving? Absolutely, guys. Absolutely. And I want to point this out. I think he didn't want false hope, not hype. What's real? What's truth? Is Jesus really alive? I really want to know. And I love it, guys, because some doubters are proud, right? It's their pride. God resists the proud. "I know better. I read the Bible. How can you believe that?" You did not read the Bible. And if you did, you didn't get it. You actually didn't hear it. Because if you heard it, you get it. God can know, like, he knows the difference between a person who is proud, okay? Doubters that are proud, but he also knows who's hurting. There's a difference between that, and Jesus knows the difference. So we're told here, 8 days later, he comes again. He stands in their midst. He says, peace to you. Same Savior, same grace. And then he speaks to Thomas directly and calls him out on his belief or unbelief. And he takes it to faith, right? Jesus knows exactly what Thomas said, though he said these things behind closed doors. The risen Christ is not only alive, guys, he is Lord. Jesus knows all because he is God. Now notice the mercy of Jesus here. He does not crush Thomas, but he confronts him, and he does it mercifully. That is good news for all of us, especially for those of us who are struggling. Jesus is not threatened with honest wrestling. Jacob wrestled with God, and Jacob was changed, given a new name, Israel. Israel means governed by God. If you're honestly wrestling with God, you have doubts, you have questions, good. Do it honestly. But if you're wrestling with him with stupid excuses because you want to just keep rejecting him, that is pride. That's just stupid. And I see so many people. How many of you guys have heard just a ton of stupid excuses why somebody doesn't believe? That's all it is. And all it is pride, because they do not want to submit to their maker. They want to be their own God. They want to sit on their own throne. But we've been created for God, for his glory. We know that. That is logical. That makes sense. We know there is life after this life. God's written eternity in our hearts. I know atheists that don't believe in the afterlife, but I've also had honest atheists who tell me, I know there's something after this life. But how do you know that it's Jesus? Because I sought God. That's all he wants. If you seek him with all your heart, you're going to find him. There is only one God. There is only one way. God's not messing around. He's not a God of confusion. He's right there. So, I want us to notice the mercy of Jesus in this passage. He doesn't crush Thomas, but there's good news for him. There's good news for any doubters, for any who are struggling. Jesus is not threatened by this honest wrestling of Thomas. And it's so cool because you see, as Jesus meets Thomas, what is Thomas's answer? I think this is one of the coolest, this is like the coolest confession in all the Bible. My Lord and my God. Can you say that? Can you say that about Jesus? My Lord, my God. And this really is the climax here. John began telling us the Word was God, right? The first verse of the Gospel of John. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And here, Thomas, he looks at the risen Christ, and in essence, he's saying, hey, the first verse of the Gospel of John is true. It's true, Jesus. You're my Lord. You're my God. He is mine. The resurrection does not merely prove that Jesus survived death. It confirms who he is, the divine Son, the incarnate Word, the crucified Lord, the risen God, man. And Thomas does not say Lord and God, just say that, but he's saying my Lord. I want you guys to catch that. This is personal, right? Can you say that Jesus is your personal Lord and Savior, that he is your God? And that's where Easter must bring us, not just to admiration. Oh, Jesus died on the cross for our sins. That's awesome, Jesus. Way to go. No, it's not just agreement. Oh, I just believe what the Bible says. Yes. Yeah. Many would say, Lord, Lord. And Jesus is going to say to them, depart from me. I never knew you. Okay. Even the demons believe and tremble. Yeah. Jesus is God. Yeah. Guys, it comes down to, have you bowed the knee? Is he your God? Do you worship him? And then Jesus says, check this out. Blessed are those who have not seen and yet believe. That reaches all the way to us. This was 2,000 years ago that Jesus said this, but it's for us today. We were not in that room, but we have the witness of the apostles. We have the Holy Scriptures. And Jesus says, those who believe on that testimony, they're going to be blessed. And how many of you guys have been blessed by that testimony? I know I sure have. So again, God's word is faithful, is true. And check out the last couple of verses of this chapter. Why did John write this? I'm glad you asked. He tells us in verse 30, truly, Jesus did many other signs in the presence of the disciples, which are not written in this book, in this gospel. But these are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you may have life in his name. So John closes this chapter by telling us why he wrote it. These things were written that you would believe on Jesus Christ, that you would believe he is the Son of God, and that in believing you would have life in his name. Well, isn't there more to salvation than that? Read your Bibles, guys. Whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. But wait a minute, isn't there more I have to do? You are saved by grace through faith, not of yourselves, lest anyone should boast. This is why we need to read the Bible, guys. Religion says there's a whole lot of rules and regulations that you have to do to get saved. The Bible says you can't do enough. We've already blown it. That's why we need a Savior. And that Savior is Jesus. And what he did is a gift to anyone who will receive it by faith. What a Savior, huh? That's the purpose of the gospel, guys. That's this chapter. John is not merely trying to interest in Jesus. He's calling people to faith. I don't know if you guys noticed that. That's what I'm trying to do this morning too. Do you know Jesus? John 17:3 says, this is eternal life, that you believe on the one and true living God and Jesus Christ whom he sent. That's eternal life. Do you truly believe? Now the resurrection, what does it mean? Well, it means payment for sin. It has been accepted. It means death has been defeated. It means Jesus is Lord. It means forgiveness is available for all, and it means eternal life is found in his name. And because Jesus rose, your sin can be forgiven. Because Jesus rose, your shame, it doesn't get the last word. And because Jesus rose, your fear does not have to rule you. And because Jesus rose, your grief, it's not the end of the story. And because Jesus rose, the grave is not the final word for the believer. And because Jesus rose, the church has a message to bring to the world. And because Jesus rose, we all belong to him and we will rise also. Augustine said that Christ first showed in his own flesh immortality and he promises to his people. And that is our Easter hope. I think that's cool. So where does John 20 leave us? Well, I'm glad you guys asked. We have an empty tomb, right? It leaves us with this speaking, very much alive Savior. It leaves us with pierced hands. It leaves us with disciples who've turned into these joyful witnesses. And it leaves us with a doubter turned worshiper. And it leaves us with a clear call. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. So maybe today you feel like Mary, weeping. Maybe today you're like the disciples, you're fearful. Maybe you're like Thomas, doubting, struggling. Maybe you're like John, you're seeing, but you're still growing. So wherever you are, John chapter 20 says that Christ risen is enough. He's enough for the grieving. He's enough for the doubting. He's enough for the guilty. He's enough for the broken. He's enough for the church. He's enough for you. So on this Easter Sunday, let us not settle for a sentimental Jesus. We're not playing games. Jesus is reality. Resurrection is reality. Let us not reduce the resurrection just to, oh, once a year, church, a seasonal thing, God, Jesus, yay, Lent. Every day, guys, every day. This is reality. God is very much alive, risen. Jesus is on the throne and he's coming back again. And we, if you believe in him, we're on a mission, guys. This ain't our home. We're pilgrims. We're just passing through. And that's why we gather together. We're to stir each other up, guys, unto love and good works. That's why believers are called to be together. I don't know about you guys, but I'm stirred this morning. I can't read John chapter 20 and not get stirred up. It's impossible. Why? Because this is reality. This is truth. This is life. So let us leave saying like Thomas, my Lord, my God. Let us leave saying like Mary, I've seen the Lord. Let us leave hearing Christ saying over trembling hearts, peace be with you. Let us believe, leave believing that because he lives, I shall live too. The cross was enough, guys. The tomb, empty. Savior's alive. The gospel is true. And Jesus Christ indeed has risen from the dead. So I want to close with communion with you guys. So if you'd grab your cup. Part of why communion is so cool, it's our common faith as believers. Communion, coming together. And it's because Jesus has risen from the dead, okay? The crucified Christ, we believe that. The one who walked out of the tomb is the same one who walked and gave his body for us. The same one who shed his blood, purchased at a great price. Do you guys know that? God gave all of himself for you. Easter never moves us away from the cross, guys. It shows us what the cross accomplished. So let us come humbly, gratefully before the table together. Guys, this really is a part of worship. You guys know worship's not just singing songs together. We do this every week. This is us coming together to worship together. And as we do, we remember his body that was given for us. We remember his blood that was shed for us. We remember our peace that was purchased for us. And we remember that the grave could not hold him. So let us come, not merely thinking about, ooh, cool doctrine. No, we come, guys, again, receiving the comfort and the love of our Savior. That he loved us so much that he gave all of himself for us. So, hold the bread. And as we come, let our hearts rest in the finished work of Christ. Let our minds go to the Calvary once again, remembering his life, what he did, the empty tomb. Because the table preaches both that Christ died according to the scriptures. It also proclaims that he rose again on the third day according to the scriptures, guys. So let's partake together, not with mourning, but with hope, real hope in worship filled with resurrection joy. So let's please partake together of the bread and the cup. Let's pray together. If you have our little cup trash bins, just hold on to them for a second. Let's pray. Father, we come before you just thanking you for this morning. It's just good to be with your people. It's good to worship you together. God, and again, we're in awe of just how you love us, how what you did on the cross. You really did rise again. We're so grateful that you were willing to lay down your life for our sins. God, we're grateful, even though they buried you in a tomb, that you rose again just like you said you would. God, in power and in glory. Thank you, God, that the cross is enough, that the tomb is empty, that you are alive forevermore. God, and I do pray for those this morning that are weary, God, that you'd bring them peace. And for those grieving, just bring hope to them. For those who are doubting, I pray that their eyes and hearts would be open. They would put their faith in you, God. For us just carrying what feels maybe like the weight of the world, God, would you grant forgiveness and just freedom? God, help us to hear truth, your voice, and to believe. Thank you, Jesus, that you are the Lord, that our sins are forgiven, that there is life in your name. Thank you that we can come to the table together in this common faith, fixing our eyes upon you, Jesus. We do worship you, our risen King. In your name, Jesus, amen. Why don't you guys stand to your feet? I've got a closing benediction for you guys. So, church, may you go today in the power of the risen Christ with peace in your heart, hope in your soul, and truth of the gospel on your lips. May you walk in the freedom that Jesus purchased, live in victory he secured, and rest in the life he now gives. And because he lives, you have hope. And because he lives, you have peace. And because he lives, you will also. So go in his grace. He is risen indeed. Amen. 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 God bless you guys. Love you.